Thank you, Carol, for that day by day. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue our study in Matthew, it just not being here last Sunday just really, in my mind, it just did something, you know. I just feel like so long since we've been together there. But I am glad you're here, and I'm thankful for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to look at God's Word. As we were going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We went through those chapters, and then 2 weeks ago, we looked at part of chapter 8, which had to do with four miracles. So once Jesus was teaching them, he had finished teaching them the Sermon on the Mount, then he began to demonstrate miracles to them. And not only are we able to look at the words and listen to the words that Jesus taught, but we're able to observe the works that he did. And we know that he is worthy of our trust and dependency there. And as we come to the passage this morning that we read, and we'll actually finish up the chapter and look at the next section as well, I've titled the message, Who's in Charge? Because as the Lord goes around in these next few verses, we'll see there were some that were trying to take charge of their own lives. There were some that were had demons in charge of their lives. They were demoniacs, possessed of demons. Christ wants to be in charge of each of our lives, doesn't he? And he doesn't force that on us just like he doesn't force salvation. He wants us to surrender to allow him to control our lives. And so we'll start with verse 18. And the first part of our outline will be desiring God. We need to have a desire to know God. As we read these verses, we'll read a few verses, then I'll pray. Verse 18, we read them earlier. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment. And here's the commandment, to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let's pray. Father, help us that our desire for you might grow day by day. Lord, as we see your hand at work in our lives, as we recognize that we certainly are incapable of meeting all of our own needs, we thank you that you care for us. You know our needs even before we ask you. But we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, and you delight to meet our needs. But Father, help our desire for you not just to be because you're able to meet our needs, but Lord, help us to desire a closer fellowship with you because it brings glory to you. And Lord, I pray that even in this next half hour or so that we would increase in our desire to know you more and to fellowship with you even on a closer basis. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The commandment Jesus gave to them and their desire to know God, it was kind of surface. He said, I have a simple commandment for you. And the simple commandment is, go to the other side. Now, whenever God gives us commandments, sometimes we may look at them and say, well, some commandments are harder than others. But usually the problem is not with the commandment, is it? The problem is usually with our will. God has created us with a will. And oftentimes the difficulty of following the Lord to the other side in this particular case is because I've got my own agenda. I've got my own plans. I wanted to do this, and now I've got to change that. And so we have to look at the commandment, and oftentimes whenever we look at God's commandment, we will do like they did on the surface. They were agreeing to go. They said, one of them said, I will follow. I will. Not just to the other side, but notice what his bold statement was. He said, Master, wherever you go, whether it's to the other side of the sea, whether it's the other side of the world, I'll go there. And words, as we say sometimes, can be cheap, can't they? We can say something with our mouths, but we may not mean it. And so Jesus, as he is listening to this scribe, saying, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. Jesus says, all right, here's what I'm looking for in verse 19. I'm looking for not just people who have words that they will go and follow me, but I'm looking for people who have a commitment. And Jesus said to them, the foxes, they have a place. The birds have a place, but I don't have a home. When Jesus finishes his ministry for that particular day, he doesn't know where he's going to stay. He's not going to go back to his house because he didn't have an earthly house there. Another one said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And so whenever he asks for this commitment, he's asking us to forsake some things of our own. He says to the first one, you need to forsake your comforts. He said, the Son of Man, I don't have a house. I don't have a bed where I'm going to go and lay my head at night. Are you willing to even leave the comforts of the life that we have to follow me? Now, most of the time for us as Americans, when God commissions us and calls us to go and follow him, it's not to the other side of the globe. He may be speaking to some of you about being missionaries and going that, but usually the commands the Lord gives us to follow him, they're usually not that difficult, are they? Not from the surface looking at them. And so he doesn't usually ask us to forsake our comforts, like maybe our missionary that's over in Papua New Guinea, you know, and the primitive, if you read his letter and look at the pictures there, and depending on rainwater for their supply, they don't have running water. Well, if he were here, he might have enough to last him for a while there. And so, but God says, are you willing to forsake your comforts and get out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to witness to someone that you might be a little bit timid about speaking to about Christ? I mean, that's nothing compared to what he's asked of some believers, is it? But then he goes a little bit farther than that. He says, are you willing to forsake your family? Now, we love family, and we should love family, and we ought to take care of our family. The Bible tells us as fathers, we are worse than an infidel if we don't provide for our family. But Jesus is asking them here, you know, when we look at our choice between God and family, and sometimes whether maybe someone is being called to be a missionary, and they say, well, that's on the other side of the earth. I don't want to leave my family and do that. And maybe they will reject the call. Sometimes in our school, I've talked to parents who they would like for their kids to go off to a Christian college, and they say, well, you know, going out to California, what is it, West Coast Baptist College, that's so far to go to a Christian college. Pensacola, Florida is 9-hour drive. I just don't want my kids that far away from me, you know, which is very self-centered, isn't it? And so if they can't even be willing to follow God and trust God with our children and say, God, they might be my children, but they're really your children. And I know that you have just loaned them to me. And Lord, if that's what you want for their lives, then that's what I want as well. One of our, two of our former students, one is a missionary now in Poland, there, Janelle, and so she lives over there now and away from her family that was here when she was in our school. And Jim Barron, there in China, away from his family, but God has a purpose and a plan. And they made that commitment to forsake the comforts, forsake the family, and we must be willing to do that in whatever area God calls us to go, that we must put him first ahead of self, ahead of my own personal comforts, ahead of my family. So there's desiring God. May God increase our desire for him and not let anything stand in the way. Well, the disciples had some doubts in verse 23. When he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So they were going to go to the other side, just like he had said. And they were obedient. And what happens when you're obedient to God? Everything is smooth, right? You don't have any problems when you obey God. Well, behold, verse 24, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves. You know what that's like? Some of you know very well what it's like to be covered with water there. And here they are, obeying. And so whenever God saves us, sometimes he sends into our lives strong storms. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to have storms. Just because we are obeying him and we want to keep this commitment to do what he's told us to do doesn't mean we're not going to have storms. We're not going to have challenges to our faith. And we have those within our congregation. From last weekend, we have those to varying degrees, and we all have other kinds of testings that come into our lives. We prayed for Lena Mailer, who's been sick for a couple of years. We've been praying for, you know, and we just have storms in our lives, don't we? And God doesn't say he's going to take those storms away from us when we obey him, but he's with them right through the storm. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That even when he allows the storms to come, he's there. And so he tells them in verse 26, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And so now he talks to them about small faith. We want to have large faith. We want God to increase our faith. And notice those two things that are being equated here. Fear and little faith. Not trusting God, not having faith. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. But whenever we learn to fear God, he will take care of our needs. Oh, everything's not going to be smooth. It's not always going to be dry ground. God will take care of our needs, and we need to have courage to trust him. Having courage is moving forward. It doesn't mean that you're not a little bit afraid, but you're going to go forward and trust God even though you don't know what tomorrow holds. And therefore we have courage to trust God. And one of the things that we see in this wonderful story in verse 27, but the men marveled. And why were they marveling? Because up in verse 26, Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a calm. He's able to do that. He's able just to say, stop raining, and it will stop. Jesus has that power, and his power is supernatural. And we have that power as well. Not to stop the rain, of course, but Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so when God commissions us to go to the other side, when God commissions us to witness to this neighbor or to this banker or this lawyer or whatever the person may be, when God leads us to do that, he will give us the power to do what he's called us to do. You've probably seen the saying somewhere posted, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And so here God brings them to this storm. But God in his power, he says, be still. And it's not just nature. When we read about the floods and the storms and all of these things, God is the one who is in control. And we may not understand everything that God does through nature with the earthquakes and the floods and the hurricanes and all of those things, but we know that they're not just accidental or coincidental. God has a purpose and a plan for every storm that he allows to come our way. And even though we may not understand what it is, he wants us to trust him. He doesn't command us to understand everything he's doing. He commands us to trust him in all that he's doing. Well, then we come to verse 28. Now that he's calmed the sea and they are just amazed at this, we see a demoniac man in verse 28. It says that when he was come to the other side, they've obeyed, they've gone over to the other side and to the country of the Gergesenes there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And so here they come to the other side and they come upon these tomb dwellers. Now, how would you like to live among the tombs? Take your sleeping bag and just go out and sleep in the graveyard there. Somebody may be bold enough to try that, but I don't care to sleep there. And so here on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the Gergesenes here, these people are living with the dead. Now, sometimes if we can draw an application to that, God has saved us and he has given us new life. And God doesn't want us living with the dead. The word church means called out ones. When God saves us, he has called us out of this world. He has given us new life, and our living is with other living ones, other believers. Now, it doesn't mean we should never visit a cemetery or go to where the spiritually dead are. We should, and witness to them. But we don't live among the dead, do we? We live in Christ, and we live for Christ, and we fellowship with others who have life in Christ as well. Well, these demonic men were not only tomb dwellers, they were very terrifying. It tells us here that they were exceeding fierce. They were wild, and they were violent. Do you see that in our society today? People that are wild and violent? Oh, boy, we see it, don't we? We see school shootings. ABC had a news report, said that there have been 47 school shootings this year. 47. 26 have resulted in injury or death. There, that's about one a week, isn't it? That's just more than that. And so we just don't understand why people can be so wild and violent. Are they demon-possessed? Well, some may be, for sure. But sin, when it is in a person's heart, and it is in every person's heart, sin can take us so far, even to the point of being demon-possessed. Not as Christians. We understand as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and so we can't be demon-possessed because we are Holy Spirit-possessed, and I'm thankful for that. But you look at organizations like Planned Parenthood there, and you see all that they're doing, and you say, boy, that's demonic. That is wild and violent, isn't it, there? And so here, sin, it just continues to terrify and destroy. But not only that, look how it hinders others. It tells us at the end of verse 28, so that no man might pass by that way. And that's what Satan desires, isn't it? He doesn't want to just drag us down and keep unsaved people unsaved, but he wants to hinder other people from passing by the land of the dead. He doesn't want people to get saved. And so Satan will do everything he can to hinder you. If you want to have a desire for God, as we saw earlier, Satan, he wants to stop that. He doesn't want you to have a desire for God. He doesn't want you to walk with God. He will send discouragement your way. He'll try to detour you. He'll send a lot of doubts. Satan will do anything and everything to keep you and to keep me from walking with God, that no man might pass that way. And that's what Satan wants to do. But God wants us to have a relationship with him. God wants us to love him and be drawn closer to him. But also we see something about this man that also he was tormented. These men in verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew, these demons within these men knew that there was coming a time where God was going to torment them for all eternity. They're going to be, the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and all of his demons. And they know what their end is. But as we say, misery loves company. They want to keep anybody from going the way of the living. And Satan wants to drag as many people with him as he can. The Bible says there's appointed time for everyone to die. In Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The demons knew there was coming a time where they would have to answer to God and be judged. And so it is with every human. There's coming a time when every man will stand before God. Notice the question they ask him. What have we to do with thee, Jesus? And that little phrase, what have we to do with thee, whenever you're translating from one language to another, you sometimes have to, you know, add some words there to kind of make it make sense. And really, that's just three pronouns, that entire phrase. And those pronouns are what, I, thee. What, I, thee. What connection, Jesus, is there between you and me? There was none to these demons. They were going to be cast out for all eternity there. But you know, we can ask ourselves that question as well, can't we? What? When we look at the Lord and I look at myself, and what does he have to do with me? What is the relationship to Jesus and me? There was no relationship to Jesus and these demons because they were unsaved, these men in which the demons lived there. And so it's personal. What have we to do with thee, Jesus? Well, we move on. As we enter the story and we finish up this chapter, it tells us in verse 30, there was a good way off from them a herd of swine feeding. So the devils, those demons and those two men, they besought Jesus. They asked him. They said, do this for us, Jesus. If you're going to cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And so they asked Jesus for a favor. They said, if you're going to cast us out, and I think they saw that their day was coming, that he was going to cast them out. And Jesus said, go. Go into the swine. And that brings us to our fourth point this morning, devil damn. All right. So now we have these, we saw in our Sunday school this morning when he was talking about in the New Testament it's okay to eat ham. So we found that out this morning. And so now these demons are going into these swine. And verse 30, look at it from the pig's point of view for just a minute, if you will. There were a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. And so here they were. These pigs just, they were at peace. They were just dining there. But their peace was disrupted. They were a good way off, it tells us. But yet, change and destruction came quickly to this herd of swine there. Change and destruction came quickly to the owner of the swine. He had a loss, no doubt, because of this. And it's a reminder to us to be ready for the Lord's return. For in the day that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It can happen so quickly. Destruction, disaster can happen so quickly, as we well know recently from last weekend there. And the peace was disrupted. And then where is the faith? Is it in the Lord? Well, the permission was granted in verse 31 and 32. Satan only has power as God allows him. And so Jesus, not only did he control the sea and the storm, and he said, peace be still, and there was a calm. And he said to the demons, go out and go into the swine. And they did. And it tells us in verse 32, when they were come out, the demons were come out of the men, they went to the herd of swine. Behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They ran down violently and they perished. Remember whenever they were in these men, and they were terrorizing other people. They were violent and they were wild. And the principle that the scripture gives us of sowing and reaping applies to demons as well as it does to humans. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall ye also reap. And they were sowing violence and destruction, and now they're perishing here. And then we come to the end of this in verses 33 and 34. See what happens after Jesus calms the sea. These men who've been living among the tombs, terrifying people, not letting them pass, these men are now not demons possessed anymore. They're calm, and there's peace again. So how does the community respond? Verse 33, and they that kept them fled. They went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And were they glad? It says, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would leave, depart from their coast. And I've called that a puzzling request. Why? Here he has done away with the men that have terrified the entire community. No longer are people afraid to go that way. Jesus has taken care of that. And this request that they have asked him, I think the answer is because he demanded a change. And so here, there's a great change in the storm. There's a great change in these men who were possessed with demons. They had been terrified. They had hindered people from going that way. And not only does he demand change, he demands faith. He said, O ye of little faith. He said to the one group, are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to go where you might not have a place to sleep? Are you willing to go and leave your family? And so this puzzling request that they say, depart from us. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Well, we have three options. I don't think anyone here is possessed of demons. I do believe that demon possession exists in America today. It's not just in third world countries. Demon-possessed people can wear suits and ties as well, as you know, I'm sure. Are you in charge of your own life, or is God in charge of your life? God wants to be in control of our lives. He controls the storm. He controls the demons at will. But he gives us a choice to surrender to him, to say, God, will you be in charge of my life? And as we've seen in this passage of Scripture, he demands a change. He demands faith. He demands sacrifice as well. He's asked us to go to the other side, hasn't he? The other side may mean different things for different ones of us, but whenever God commands us to go to the other side, he'll go with us. He'll guide us. He'll take care of the storms. He'll take care of the devil. He'll clear all the hindrances. He will honor faith and sacrifice whenever we surrender our lives to let him be in charge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you're in control of all nature. And Lord, you want to control our lives. Lord, we want to desire you more and to follow you wherever you lead us. But Lord, oftentimes our stubborn will gets in the way and we go our own way and we don't surrender to you like we should. Lord, we don't walk by faith. It could be said of us as it was them, O ye of little faith. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust you in times of storm. Help us to trust you in times when things seem all wild and things are hindering us all about. Help us to trust you, knowing that you will honor those who walk by faith. Lord, as we sacrifice to you, we think of our sacrifices, and does it even seem right to call it sacrifice after what you have sacrificed for us? Nothing that we give up in our lives even compares to what you have sacrificed for us. And we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that's ours to let you be in charge of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.